Okay, well, hey, good morning. How you guys doing? We surviving allergy season? Yeah, barely, I know. If I sound a little congested, that is the reason. So how many of you have visited a foreign land? And I don't mean Canada or Northern Montana, as I call it. But I mean a real foreign country, okay? Raise your hands if you visited a foreign land. Oh, yeah, lots. Excellent. Okay. I want you to think about that when you were in that foreign country. Think about how much you stuck out. And if you haven't been to a foreign country, think about seeing a foreigner here in our own country. Almost everything about you gives it away that you're not from there. Your clothes are different. Maybe you don't even speak a lick of their language. You might be oblivious to the customs of the land that you're in, your habits, hobbies, attitude, perspective, hairstyle, cuisine choices, body build, and even perhaps your skin tone. Literally, almost everything about you points to the fact that you ain't from here. If you are in this country long enough, you will eventually adopt many of these things. You'll begin to blend in and become one of the locals. But in today's passage, Paul is reminding the Colossians and us that once you become a Christian, you become a foreigner, a resident of heaven, an alien, one that is to put off the old self and put on the new self, to be in the world, but not of the world, and in this nature, be different. Be noticeably different. One that should not be adopting cultural customs and social norms. Don't conform. Let's read this morning's text. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll start reading in verses 5 through 17 of Colossians 3, 5 through 17. Okay. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or do, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a mighty piece of scripture. What a mighty text to sit in front of. Weighty, Lord, to be standing here and teaching it, Lord, to be both of these things, to be in the already and the not yet, to be caught in this sanctification. But Lord, help us see this as you see it. Help us see it as we are in a battle daily, Lord. And help us not to be a walking contradiction. Help us to truly put off the old self and to put on the new and to walk in the image of the Creator, Lord. To man, this is an impossible task, but through you, all things are possible. And so I pray, Lord, for myself, and for these people in front of me, that the Spirit of God be active and alive and moving in their lives, Lord. Continue to pour your grace out on us. Pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. Okay. So for Paul, theology is never segregated from the actions and conducts of a believer. There's no separation from the mind to the actions of the body. Understanding theology is beautifully put on display and magnified and manifested by how the believer lives. Theology with Paul always has skin on it. Paul often writes this way. In Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3 are full of doctrine. Then the following chapters are full of the charge to live out what you know. Romans 1:11, same thing. And then he says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And now, in Colossians, we see it again. Beautiful theology followed by the practical. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Okay, verse 5 has the word therefore in it, okay, which is a linking word. It's a word that connects a thought to the words that follow. So we have to go back just a little bit and understand why it's there. Okay, so we got to go back to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says there, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And here begins the tension of the already and not yet state in which the believer lives. Paul is reminding us and the Colossians, you have been raised with Christ. You are a justified saint. A new eternal address awaits you, freed from the bondage of sin and death. That is a fact right now. That is your already state. Because that is your state of being, verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Paul really starts to define in verses 5 and 8 what he means by the things that are on earth or the things that are earthly in you. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Another true reality for you right now. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is a not yet truth. We're still on this side of glory. And yet, this promise is as good as gold. It's a done deal, and nothing will change that. Romans 8:30. All those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. No dropouts. Therefore, since all these glorious truths are indeed your reality, put to death what is earthly in you. Okay? I'm going to ask you a question, and it's one of those questions that I'm asking for the obvious answer here. But I want to give you a warning because sometimes people ask that and you're sitting there like, does he really want the obvious thing? Okay, my wife is 9 months pregnant. What do you suppose she's going to give birth to? And don't just say a baby. A baby what? What is a girl? Yes. Human. She's going to give birth to a human. That's great news. Why? Because that's the most natural thing for her to give birth to. Human plus human equals another human. Paul sets up chapter 3 by saying in verses 1 through 4, you are this. Now the most natural way for you to live is verses 5 through 17. It'd be like this. So let's see what that looks like. Back to verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Other translations say things that are on the earth. He's contrasting this to your already saintly identity. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What are these things? Sexual immorality. The word here is porneia. Its use is pretty broad. It covers all sexual activities outside of biblical marriage. Sex before marriage, viewing pornography, so on and so on. All this would fall under the term porneia. Sex in and of itself is not a bad thing. God made sex, and before the fall, before sin distorted sex, it fell under the Creator's words as he looked over his creation and he said it was good. But with that came instructions from the Creator on how it works best and ought to be carried out. This is opposing that good nature. Okay? Impurity. This same word is used in Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to the impurity, there it is, same word, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is sex in the wrong direction, sex outside of its natural order. Passion. Other translations use the word lust. Paul has really started to narrow his sights here. He originally starts off with sexual immorality, which is often a very outward physical expression of what is happening deep within our hearts. Here, Paul is starting to drill down below the surface. He's going after our emotions, our passions, specifically passions that are sinful under the context of sex. Passion, lust, is a selfish act. It is the opposite of love, which is self-giving. It's the emotion that leads to sexual excess. Gluttony of emotion that leads to overindulgence in sex and is not overly concerned with the welfare of the object in which it is lusting over. Evil desire. Paul continues to turn the drill down further and further into our hearts. Not all desire is bad, of course. That's why Paul labels it evil desire. This is an internal act that influences the will. And in this context, influences the will to do or obtain sex outside of God's plan for you. Covetousness. Covetousness is the endless grasping of things that aren't yours. Of course, covetousness can take many forms, but Paul is lumping it together here with the other four. Why? Why might he do that? What links them together? The NASB says, therefore, treat the parts of your body, your earthly body, as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. These are the ingredients in a recipe to make idolatry. The common thread to all these things that Paul is saying we should kill is selfishness. I know what's best for my life. I know how to make myself happy. I'll run that department of my life, thank you. Idolatry. Mark Manel says, a failure to trust God as the provider of all good things and above all, for all our real needs, is what leads to worshiping other things. And the late Tim Keller famously calls humans idolatry factories. Factories that are endlessly working to produce items and materials that make us happy. Factories that are operating with autonomy from God. No wonder the letter to the Colossians continues by saying in verse 6, On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You know, this year in Bible Study Fellowship, we studied the book of Revelation, And one of the glorious truths that stood out to me as I read through Revelation over and over and over again was the fact that when we dwell in the new earth with the triune God reigning on his throne that only he is worthy to sit on, all creation pours out their holy, pure worship unto the three persons of God without competition. Nothing surrounds the saints that are pulling their attention elsewhere. Their eyes are welded to God, and their voices sing, and all their joy is made complete as pure, holy worship is poured out on the King of Kings. No rebellion is found anywhere. Verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul continues to take us on this seesaw between lifestyle and back to identity. It's like Pastor Jake said when he gave that awesome analogy about how his dad mixes all the food together and then pours gravy over everything. Jesus is the gravy, and his followers, we pour him on every part of our lives. He's over our sex lives. He's over our attitudes. He's over our speech. Jesus is over all and in all. The idea is to be conformed to the image of Christ in order to reflect the glory of God. Easy words, right? Put off these old things and put on these new things. Paul gives us a commandment, but he seems to leave us without the practical application. Or does he? I believe he gives us a few clues on how to slay sin. That is the question that's being asked, is it not? How do I do this? This is the point when it would be very easy to bog you down with 15 practical ways to kill sin. And I'm resisting everything in me to do that, right? Throw your phone away, don't watch TV, put your head in the sand, whatever. But I don't think that would be the most helpful thing in the heat of the battle, though. When the devil is shooting fiery darts at you, you don't need a list. You need a dagger. You're in close hand-to-hand combat. You need quick reactions. So rather than a list, let me give you a few helpful ways in slaying sin. Number one, and I suggest you do this not only in the heat of the battle, but before you even get out of bed. Principle one, preach the gospel to yourself and as often as needed. That's what the therefore is actually there for in verse 5. Paul drags us back to verses 1 through 4 in order to remind us of who we are in Christ and what the work of Christ has done. We often have gospel amnesia. We forget all the time who we are. This must be on the forefront of our minds. I say do this before you even get out of bed. When you wake up and realize that you're still a believer in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, rejoice in his keeping power. Say, I'm a child of God. I've been rescued from sin and the dominion of death. I'm free. My life is hidden in Christ. Lord, help me not to be a walking contradiction today. There are things in and around me that are pulling my affections away from you. Fill me with the Spirit to resist them. Turn my affections to you. Help me crave you more than anything else. Gladden my inner man. May I find my identity and rest in your provisions and protection. I'm a gospel-changed individual. My clothes are as white as snow. I'm a saint set apart to reflect God's glory to an unbelieving world so that they too might believe in the God who saves sinners from the destruction of self, from hell. You wake up like that, gospel preached, gospel readied, identity in mind. By the time your feet hit the floor, the devil will be saying, oh no, they're up. We are the victors. We are the ones on offense because of the one who lives in us. Principle number one, preach the gospel. Principle number two, call and see sin for what it really is. Call a spade a spade. Sex outside of marriage, regardless of whether you're in love with the person or not, is sexual immorality. The images that you have hidden away on your phone or in your mind are biblically labeled as impure, evil desires that drive your passions into sin. Many of us have a pet dragon, a sin that we have domesticated, one that seems fairly obedient. You only pull the dragon out when you know it won't hurt anyone else, and you give it attention. But here's the thing. Dragons always have one thing on their mind: kill, seek, and destroy. Your sins, whether it's anger, slander, words that are hurtful, sexual, or fill in the blank, have one mission: kill the saint. John Owen famously said, "Kill sin or it be killing you." Call it what it truly is. Learn to hate it. We won't kill what we don't hate. Sinclair Ferguson bluntly says it like this. It's this simple. Refuse it, starve it, and reject it. You cannot mortify sin without the pain of the kill. There's no other way. See it like God sees it. The wrath of God is coming on these things. An infinitely holy God. Think about that for just 1 second. Infinitely holy God. Infinite. There's no end to the holiness of God. And if I really want to break your mind, I'll say there's no beginning either. Measure your idolatry up against that. A well that has no bottom. We struggle so greatly to understand infinity. Our little minds break under this concept. All of God's characteristics, infinite. Within that is his holy wrath. I think we understand almost nothing to what and how that wrath felt when God poured his wrath out on Jesus, his son, for our sins. I said just a few minutes ago, you won't kill what you don't hate. And God hates sin. It won't and can't exist in his presence. Saints, slay the dragon in your life. Principle one, preach the gospel. Principle two, call sin what it truly is. I'm going to pause for just a minute before I give us the third principle. I'll be back to that in just a minute. So, Paul encourages the saint, sweep the entire house clean. Verse 8, put them all away. But rather than leave the house bare, we see the glorious exchange principle of the gospel of grace take place. When we put on the new self, we begin to make some serious advances in holiness. Verse 11, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, for Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here we become saints that fight against the sins that flame racism. We become kingdom-minded people who are inclusive to class, culture, race, rather than people who are filled with anger, wrath, malice, slandering haters who abuse one another with our words. We become people full of compassion, tender-hearted, humble, meek, and patient. Notice how Paul lingers on forgiveness, though. He expounds slightly on the importance of it in the believer's life. When we are dressing ourselves in the saint's wardrobe, one of the most identifying articles of clothing other than love is that a believer can and should wear is the article of forgiveness. It'd be like a football player wearing his uniform but playing the game without his helmet, or a cowboy without his hat, or a scuba diver without his air. You can be a theological genius, but if you lack the ability to forgive, and forgive often, let me say that again, you can be a theological genius, but if you lack the ability to forgive and forgive often, it raises the question, how legit are you? Paul is also blunt when it comes to the level of how much forgiveness one must offer. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's the bar of forgiveness that's laid out before us. Think about the day you received God's grace. Think about the day of your salvation. The only thing you brought to the table was all your sin. That's it. Your whole life on a scale in front of the Holy of Holies, and what was poured out on you? Grace. Grace, and even more grace. As a believer, you will never graduate from the waterfall of God's grace. Can you not find it in your hearts to forgive? Let nothing stand between you and another. Did Jesus forgive some of your sin? Did Jesus forgive most of your sin? Or did Jesus forgive all your sin? Principle one, preach the gospel, and often. Principle two, see sin the way God sees sin. And the last principle is this, read God's word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Charles Spurgeon said, if you were to prick John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, if you were to prick him anywhere on his body, he would bleed Bible. You need the Word of God to combat sin in your life. When we read the Bible reads us. I need to know what the Word of God says about sin and forgiveness and grace and life and death and who God is. When sin tempts us, we need Scripture to combat the lie of it. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the offensive weapon Paul is describing in the armor of God. It is the one thing that we have in order to kill. We need to wield the Word of God like skilled swordsmen, like warriors. When we are being tempted by lust, you need to stand fast in His word that says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. When we find trials less than enjoyable, James tells us that the testing of your faith is actually good for us, and being steadfast in the trials produces the crown of life, to those who love him. We need the Bible to slash the enemy's throat and to kill what is unpleasing to God. The three principles again. Preach the gospel and often. See and call sin for what it truly is. And dwell in the word. Do all these. Do one of these. Just start going. Just start doing. The Spirit of God is with you and will help you. Killing sin produces happy people, regardless of how much you love your pet dragon. People growing in holiness are people who explode with singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sin killers are thankful people. People growing in holiness pour the gravy of Jesus over both words and deeds in all areas of life, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these words. I thank you for what these words did to me. What a privilege to have time to sit and dwell and meditate on these things. And then, Lord, to have opportunities in my life to put it to work. It's not an easy task, Lord, but with you, it's possible. And Lord, we thank you for that way even being made possible through your grace being poured out on us by Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you for the sacrifice that he made for our sins. Lord, I ask that the Spirit of God would so fill these individuals, Lord, that they would hate sin and that it would be a pleasure killing it. Lord, I thank you for the joy that your word produces in us. I thank you for the joy that we become mouths that are a fountain of blessing. Help us now as we continue in worship, Lord. Help us to sing songs out of pure joy to you for what Jesus has done. We pray these things in your heavenly name. Amen.